My wife told me this year, she said, "Do you realize that you're almost 70 years old?" My answer to that was, "Do you realize that you're almost 70 years old?" Oh, yes. Yes, I feel it. I do greet you tonight in the lovely name above all names. Paul, in his writings to the epistles, to the churches, his pastoral epistles, his personal epistles, and his church epistles, Paul issued a twofold greeting because the churches then were populated with both Jews and Gentiles. His greeting was peace, shalom for those Jewish believers. And his greeting was grace for those Gentiles. And so I greet you in the one who gives us both peace and grace. Alpha, Omega, the beginning, the end, the first, the last. He that was dead now is alive, and thank God he lives forevermore. May the Lord bless you. It has been an honor to be back here at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church as I sat and listened to Brother John refresh my memory of the history of this church at lunch today. I renewed and refreshed my appreciation for your history and your heritage. Folk, this church has a great history. It was birthed and born in revival, the fires of revival. And as Brother Stephen Phillips wrote in one of his songs, if you were born in the fire, you won't be able to stand the smoke. I thank God for the history of Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. I want to thank Brother John. Thank you, John, for the invitation. I'm grateful and I appreciate it. Thank you for leaving that door open for me. I'm grateful tonight. You're a friend and a man of God, and I appreciate you. And pray for the Lord to continue to use you greatly as I see the spiritual and numerical growth here at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. I want to thank you people for your hospitality and your kindness for taking care of my expenses in getting here, and for the nice motel room where I am staying, for the meals. And by the way, I'm looking forward to the international supper tonight. Amen. I'm looking forward to that. There's two things Baptists always do. We take up offerings and we eat. And we're doing both tonight. Amen. We're doing both. So, and then I want to thank you for whatever you do for Joni and I in the way of love offering. I'm grateful. It is appreciated. That's not why I come. I come to preach. I come because God called me. Preaching is my passion, and I trust and pray that the Lord has spoke to our hearts today. The book of Matthew chapter 6, I want to go back there tonight. One dear brother left this morning and said, "Well, I hope you finish tonight what you started today." And I'm not doing that because he asked. As I try to turn my ear toward heaven and listen to the Holy Spirit and see what the Lord would have us to do. But evidently, it wasn't just his request. It was the Lord's command. The Lord's command. This is where my heart is tonight. Before we read the text, I will remind you that we preached essentially from verses 19 to 24 this morning. And we preached on Jesus' challenge in giving, and we applied that and appropriated it to the faith promise, grace-giving offering that you are taking up today. And we told you from verses 19 to, well, really verse 25, we told you first of all that Jesus gave us an exhortation. He gave us an exhortation, and that exhortation was, do not emphasize temporal investments. Do not emphasize carnal investments. He told us here in verse 19 and 20 to emphasize very clearly, emphasize eternal investments, that which is heavenly. And then we not only saw that Jesus gave us an exhortation, but Jesus drew us a conclusion. He drew us a conclusion. And what was that? That was verse 21, where he very clearly teaches us that what we do with our treasures, what we do in this matter of giving, speaks volumes about where our heart is spiritually, about where we are with God. And if you'll remember, I made the statement, I believe that the greatest barometer of our Christian life is not our singing and shouting. I love to sing and I love to shout. But the greatest barometer of our Christian walk and our Christian life is in our giving, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And then we told you, number three, that Jesus left us an admonition. He left us an admonition, and that's where we are tonight. And essentially, here's the admonition in your giving, the sacrifices that you make, your willingness to reach inside of yourself and give in obedience and trust the Lord that by faith God will meet your needs. He leaves us an admonition, and that admonition is, don't worry, I got this. Don't worry, I've got this. Some six times you'll see in this text as we read it tonight, some six times Jesus makes the statement, take therefore no thought or a derivative thereof. So I tell you what, let's do. Let's read the text tonight. Let's see it very clearly. Then I'm going to break it down into three parts. You say, why always three, preacher? That's because I'm preaching. If you preach, you can break it down to four or five if you want to. I'm just a simple person. I'll never forget when I was going to Dr. Stephen Olford's Institute for Biblical Preaching. He taught expository preaching. And Adrian Rogers was the guest speaker. And I'll never forget what Adrian Rogers said. He would preach, he would demonstrate expositional preaching, and then they'd have these question and answer sessions. And one young preacher said, Dr. Rogers, tell us how you develop a sermon. Tell us how you go about preparing for a sermon. And I'll never forget his answer. When that question was asked, you could literally hear people sliding forward in their seats. Their eyes got big. The paper came out and the pens were in hand. Oh, they had to hear this. Dr. Rogers said, well, I tell you what we do. He said, he's just such an humble man. He said, we do our investigation, our studying. He said, we study the text, we break it down, we do word studies, cultural studies. We delve into that text and with a hope to extract from that text the treasures that are therein. He said, after we do our investigation, we do our organization. We do our organization. An organization is an outline. An outline is really, it's not as much for you as it is for me. It keeps me from chasing rabbits. Keeps me on track. But we alliterate those outlines, and the reason why, so that you can remember it easier. You can remember it a lot easier. And then he said, after we do the organization, he said, before I do my application and actually preach it, he said, this is what I do. He said, I read it to Jesus. I read it to the Lord. I'll go in my office and I'll preach it to the Lord. He said, and then I'll let the Lord correct that message. No, Adrian, you can't preach that illustration. You embellish that. Can't preach that like that. No, Adrian, you're repeating yourself. You can't do that. You need to back away from that. He said, I'd go through it however many times I felt the need to. And I just let the Lord correct it and shave this off and shave that off and shave that off. He said, then when I had it so simple that I'd be ashamed to preach it, I'd preach it. You ought to heard the jaws drop and hit the tables. I mean, you could tell that group of preachers, including myself, could not believe what he just said, but that's how all of our preaching ought to be. There's a difference between preaching and teaching. Teaching is informational. It is the accumulation of the facts. Preaching is inspirational. In preaching, you're not trying to magnify a lot of facts. In preaching, you've got one nail, and you're trying to drive that home, and you're hammering and hammering and hammering. And then when you get to the end, you're calling for a decision. That's preaching. And it needs to be simple. And tonight, it'll be simple. Notice what he says in verse number 25. Therefore I say unto you, therefore, so keep in mind, what I'm going to preach tonight has everything to do with what we preached this morning. Keep in mind, it is a continuation, not only of the text, but it is a continuation of the context. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. That's number one, that's the first time. What ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are not ye much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, there it is the second time. Keep in mind, what this phrase means is, he's talking about worry. What he's saying is, quit worrying. Don't worry, I've got this. Which of you, by worrying, look what he says, can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought, there it is for the third time, and why worry about raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore? We already have a therefore, now we have a wherefore. He just keeps drawing conclusions. If God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, here it is the fourth time, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all, these things, you remember what I said this morning, food, water, clothing. For after all, these things do the Gentiles or the heathen seek. You got to remember, this is a messianic gospel. It's written to the Jews. And that's why Jesus uses this reference towards the Gentiles. And he's talking about me and you. Anybody outside the realm of Judaism. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things. Boy, the Lord's driving it home, isn't he? All these things shall be added unto you. Fifth time. Take therefore no thought. Don't worry. For the morrow, and here it is the sixth time, shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Y'all pardon my cough tonight. I don't know where it came from. I remember I was in a meeting one time and a preacher was talking real raspy. I said, what happened to your throat, brother? He said, oh, I think I cut it on a hypocrite Sunday. I don't know if I did that, but nonetheless, I have it. I'll do the best that I can. Here's how I would like to break this text down. Don't worry. I've got this. There's three things that I hope to say tonight, and that number one, the first thing is I want you to see the things that cause worry, or what are the causes of worry. Jesus magnifies that in this text. Yes, you guessed it. He gives us three of them. But not only do I want to magnify the causes of this worry, I don't want to impose anything on this text. I would like to expose the things from this text, but the second thing that Jesus magnifies in this text is not only the causes of worry and the things that cause worry, but the complications with worry. Worry brings some very stiff and difficult complications into our lives. But the last thing, and it kind of reminds me of Paul Harvey. How many of you remember Paul Harvey? He was the modern day Will Rogers. I used to love to hear Paul Harvey speak. He was a philosopher of kind, much like Will Rogers was. Very simple, yet very profound. And anytime Paul Harvey would tell the story, when he came to the end of his story, Brother John, he'd say this. He'd say, "And now the rest of the story." And usually, in most cases, Paul would give you the bad news first and the good news last. Well, either Jesus must have listened to Paul Harvey or Paul Harvey listened to Jesus, because that's what he does here. He gives us the bad news, but oh, he closes it out with the good news, because in doing so, Jesus teaches us the cures for worry. That's this text. That's what Jesus is saying. The causes of worry, the complications with worry, and the cures for worry. What are the causes of worry? What are the things that Jesus says here and teaches us that every one of us have a tendency to worry about? Well, number one, a lot of times we worry about the necessities of life. The necessities of life. I've told you three times in this passage that we read tonight. Oh, man, I need some Chinese food. I'm sure it's at the international supper. The three things that constitute these things are food and water and clothing. We read that text tonight. It's in the text no less than two times. And three times Jesus labels these things, food, water, and clothing. As a matter of fact, let's look at it again in the text in verse number 25. Look what he says, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, and what ye shall put on. What is that? Food, water, and clothing. Look over here, if you would, please, in verse number 31. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? And wherewithal shall we be clothed? These things constitute the necessities of life. Now, I would certainly say they do, because if you don't eat, you know what's going to happen to you? You're going to die. It is inevitable. If you don't feed this body, you will die from starvation. Therefore, food is a necessity in life. And oh, it's one of those wonderful necessities. I do know that we're all going to the fellowship hall tonight because it's necessary. And for me, it's necessary when I see homemade ice cream that I eat it. Amen. That's necessary. It's fall. If I see some pumpkin roll, it's necessary to eat it. That's what Jesus is saying here. I'd say that water is a necessity. Doctors, physicians tell us that if we do not drink a certain amount of water per day, ultimately your liver will experience cirrhosis and it'll grow into a disease and ultimately it'll take your life. I'd say that's a necessity. And then I would say, dearly beloved, by virtue of the fact that we all have them on, that clothes are a necessity. Now, when you walk into society, you got to wonder sometime. But they are, son, they are a necessity. But not only sometimes do we worry about the necessities of life, but sometimes Jesus tells us here that we worry about the uncertainties of life. The uncertainties of life. Look what he says in the last verse. Take therefore no thought for what? The morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto this day is the evil thereof. Let me sing. I'm going to sing. Can I? Brother Roloff did. Nobody ever said anything about that. But who would try to tell him not to? I don't know about tomorrow. I just live from day to day. I don't borrow from its sunshine, for those skies may turn to gray. Listen now. I don't worry o'er the future, for I know what Jesus said. You ever heard a preacher that didn't think he could sing? Or a singer that didn't think he could preach? And today he'll walk beside me, listen now, for he knows what is ahead. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand. Can I hit it? Can I hit it? But I know who holds tomorrow. I did. And I know who holds my hand. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, Solomon said, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Don't say, James said, here and there, I'm going here and there tomorrow. But say, if the Lord wills, I'll go here and there and by and say. Truth is, we don't know what tomorrow holds, but we know who holds tomorrow. Sometimes we worry about the uncertainties of life. What's going to happen to the stock market? What's going to happen in this election? What's going to happen in the economy? What's going on in Israel? What is that? Where does America come into that? What's going to happen with nuclear power and this and that and all the dynamics of what's going on around us? Oh, let's be honest. We worry about that. But not only do we worry about the necessities of life and the uncertainties of life, but sometimes we worry about, yes, the trivialities of life. Look at verse 27. You got someone with the Napoleon syndrome. They're 5'6" and they want to be 5'7". That's what Jesus is saying here. Which of you, by taking thought or worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? Now, the thing that makes that trivial, dearly beloved, is it has nothing to do with eternity. It does not come into play of the salvation of an eternal soul. It is a trivial matter. In other words, what difference does it make? But I would venture to say that in many cases, we worry about trivialities as much, if not more, than uncertainties or necessities. These are the causes of worry, the things that God's people and the world in general have a tendency to worry about. But then I want to take you on to the next thought, and that is the complications with worry. The complications with worry. And folk, let me tell you something. There's a lot of complications that come with worry. Did you know, and maybe you do know, that there are people tonight that are living in dark rooms with the curtains drawn? They don't want to go out. They don't want to talk to anybody. They don't want to see anybody. They don't want to engage the public in any way. They just simply want to sit in a dark room and chew off their fingernails, hoping that their problems will go away. And in some cases, calling attention to their problems. They love the attention therewith. Did you know there are people tonight that are spending hundreds, if not thousands of dollars on psychologists and psychiatrists, laying on their couches, sitting in their offices, talking about their problems? And all of these things, dearly beloved, going into a dark room, biting our fingernails, listening to someone talk to us. And even some people are spending hundreds of dollars on medicines and prescriptions that don't do anything about the ultimate problem. They only treat the symptoms. And as a result, they're living in depression. They're living in deep and dark depression. That's what worry will do. Worry will take you away from Him, and it'll take you within yourself, and you and I can't do a thing about it, dearly beloved. And so it literally paralyzes us and cripples us spiritually and emotionally. And yes, you're right. There's always three. There are three complications that Jesus deals with here. Number one, He tells us that it is a waste. Look at verse 27. Which of you by taking thought, and He might as well just say, which of you by worrying? And that phrase there, taking thought, or the idea of worrying, constitutes the expending of energy, time and energy. Think of the time that people spend worrying, dearly beloved, about their problems with their children, with their finances, with their jobs, with the future, with what's going on in this nation. The expending of time and energy, mental energy, emotional energy, spiritual energy, physical energy, leaving them exhausted, feeling like they can't put one foot in front of the other. You think about that, dearly beloved. All of those things is a waste of time and energy. When you stop and think about it, Jesus doesn't treat the symptoms, He treats the problem. And here's Jesus' prescription, the book of Hebrews chapter 7, He said this, seeing we have such an high priest that has entered into the heavens for us, He's talking about His work of intercession. Let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace that we might find mercy, that is forgiveness of our sins, and grace to help us in time of need. You see, grace is not just an element by and through in which we get saved, but grace is an enablement by and through in which we serve. Amen? Grace, grace, God's grace. And I'm glad James chapter 4 and verse 6 says He gives us more grace. Praise be to the Lord. He gave me grace when He saves me. And when I come up against life situations and confrontations, thank God I don't need a pill, and I don't need a doctor, and I don't need a dark room. I need His grace to sustain me and strengthen me and carry me through. You stop and think about it. If we'd take that same time and energy and we'd go into the throne room, we'd all be a whole lot better off. If we would learn what the songwriter said. Y'all want me to sing again? I can't help it. I have a song in my heart. Are you weary? Are you heavy hearted? I love those old hymns. Don't ever get rid of the old hymns. My daddy used to say, they're not in the Bible, but the Bible's in them. And I believe it. That, by the way, that's what makes a song powerful. Not the tune or the tone. Not just the words. What makes the songs powerful is the Word of God is in them. Are you weary? Are you, this old guy, he likes for me to sing right here. Are you heavy hearted? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Are you grieving over joys departed? Tell it to Jesus alone. That's it right there. Tell it to him. And not only is it a waste, Jesus is not only telling us it's a waste, it's worthless. What he says in verse 27, you might go to bed and be 5'7". You know what you're going to be tomorrow? 5'7". It's not going to change a thing. Worry doesn't change anything. Let me tell you what changes things. Prayer does. And if prayer doesn't change our circumstances, you know what prayer will change? It'll change you and I. 1 Corinthians 10 and 13 says this, there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common unto man. But God, I love it when God butts in. But God, who is faithful, who will also with the temptation provide a way of escape. Don't misunderstand what he's saying there. He's not saying I'm going to take you around it, over it, or under it, that you may be able to bear it. I'm going to take you right through it with grace. Great grace. I've found what that verse teaches us is that in the face of trials and tribulations in life, God will either lessen the intensity of the tribulation or he'll heighten our ability and grace to face it. There it is right there. And Jesus is saying, your worry is worthless. It won't change a thing. You know what I would worry about tonight if worry would change anything? I'd worry about hair. Now, let's all laugh. Let's get it out. But the truth is, I have a lot of follically challenged brethren in this room tonight. My granddaughter the other day, she was in the hallway of our home with my wife, and Joni and I have been married 48 years now. And they walked by our wedding pictures. And my granddaughter said, Nina, they call her Nina. By the way, John, whatever that first one calls you and your wife, that's what's going to stick. Nina, who is that standing beside you in that picture? She said, well, sweetheart, that's Paul. That's Paul. That's who I am, Paul. She said, no, no, he's got hair. And if I thought hair would change anything, I'd look like that emoji on that advertisement on TV that's throwing his hair around. Truth is, when I wake up in the morning and head over here to Tri-Cities Airport, I'm going to be bald. And if you're bald, so are you. It's worthless. Prayer changes things. If it doesn't change the circumstances, it'll change you and me. But it's not only worthless, it's not only a waste, but it's wrong. Now, hold on, let me put an addendum here. I need to put an addendum here. I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying when I say it's wrong. It's not wrong to be confronted by worry. It's not wrong to wrestle with it. It's not even wrong to worry itself. What is wrong is when we allow worry to displace faith in our life. Instead of walking by faith, we begin to walk by sight. We begin to walk by the circumstances. We begin to walk by feelings and know and remember what Paul said in Romans 14:23, that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Remember, and I believe Paul wrote Hebrews. Some believe Apollos wrote it. Excuse me. Some believe Luke wrote it. No, I believe Paul wrote it. Because I'll tell you why. There's no one in the New Testament had a greater grasp of the law than Paul. Read Philippians 2. And Paul was called the Apostle of Grace. And all the book of Hebrews is a reconciliation of law and grace. The hand of the law going into the glove of grace. That which was shadow in the Old Testament is substance in the New. That's all the book of Hebrews is. In Hebrews 11 and 6, he wrote this. He said this. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. Look what Jesus says here in verse number 30. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven. That's global warming right there. You just heard it. 2 Peter chapter 3. Shall he not much more clothe you? And listen to what Jesus says here. Ye of little faith. Worry can become wrong when it displaces faith in our life, and it begins to drive the car. It begins to engineer our path instead of faith and giving it to Jesus, telling it to Jesus and trusting him. I'm about to close. I'm going to bring you to the third thing that Jesus says about worry that he tells us. It is the rest of the story, and it is good news. Jesus gives us a cure. Joy of all joys, there is a cure for worry. There is a cure for anxiety. There is a cure, and it can be summed up in the words of Simon Peter in his first epistle in chapter 5 when he said, cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. There's a threefold, yes, three. I wonder if there's a song about that. Probably isn't. There's a threefold cure here. Number one, there is the focus factor. The focus factor. We talked about that a little bit this morning in Matthew 6 and 33. We quote it all the time. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, food, water, and clothing, the necessities of life will be added unto you. Seek. What does that word seek mean? I love Mr. Spurgeon's synopsis of the word in Hebrews 12, when it says, wherefore, seeing we are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And then he starts verse 2 with this, looking unto Jesus, looking unto Jesus. Here's what Mr. Spurgeon said about that. He said the word looking there is not a casual glance. It is a concentrated gaze. He said to my dear students, he said, listen, he said, that is indeed what the Christian life is. It's just one long gaze, one long look at Jesus. Ask Simon Peter, he'll tell you what taking your eyes off Jesus will cost you. There is the focus factor. We need to focus on a person, him. We need to focus on a place, the kingdom of God. We need to focus on a priority, first. And we need to focus on a promise. If that is, these things shall be added unto you if we're to overcome worry and win this war. There's not only the focus factor, there's the Father factor. The Father factor. Look what he says. He says in verse number 32, for after all these things, of course, in the context of verse 31, eat, drink, clothing. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth you have need of all these things. Let me tell you something. God knows what you and I need. God knows the challenges we face in life. God knows the obstructions. God knows the difficulties. When speaking of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus, the Bible says that he's touched, he's affected with the feelings of our infirmities. He lived 33 years on the face of this earth without sin. He knew no sin, but he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He knows. Matter of fact, he knows before you knew. And this is where the Father factor comes in. He delights in doing great things for us. He delights in meeting our needs. He delights in doling out the grace that will sustain us. But you know what he's waiting for? He's waiting for us to ask him. In verse number 7 of chapter 7, look, it says, ask, knock, and seek. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. And listen to what Jesus says here. Or what man is there of you, of whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? No, that makes no sense. That's an oxymoron. If ye then, talking to you and I, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things? Amen. To those that ask him, and I'm about to close. My wife is often, she may be watching tonight. Close your ears, sweetheart. She's always telling me, you know, you don't have to preach the whole Bible in one night. There will be other opportunities. And Mark, quit saying you're going to close, because you're not. Yes, I am. I'm about to. There's the focus factor. There's the Father factor. And then there's the faith factor. Now, a while ago in verse number 30, I read the word faith, and I talked about the displacement of faith. I don't want to focus on faith. I want to focus on the adjective right next to it. It's the word little. The word little. Little. Oh, you have little faith. In other words, it's not that we don't have enough faith. When God saved us, he gave every man a measure of faith. It's not the faith that's little. It's our tendency to access it that's little, to utilize it. It is that tendency we all have to lean on our own flesh. And Solomon said in the book of Proverbs, lean not on your own arm or your own flesh, but in all your ways acknowledge him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Little faith. Now let me give you a thought here that will bring that to light. I've been able to make 4 trips to the Holy Land, and on all 4 of those trips, we went into a town called Capernaum that we know as Capernaum. It's where Simon Peter lived for a while. He was from Bethsaida. He and Andrew, but James and John, the sons of thunder, were from Capernaum. And after Peter was married, his mother-in-law lived there. You remember he came there and he healed her of the fever. And Jesus himself lived there. They found hieroglyphics on the walls and the rocks that state the fact that at one point Jesus did live there for a while. You remember Jesus preached there in the synagogue. Matter of fact, they've uncovered the floor of the synagogue where they would bring the Torah to Jesus, and Jesus would read the Torah and preach the Pentateuch, the Old Testament Pentateuch. And I'm thinking of 2 things that Jesus said. Jesus was a master preacher, and the reason why, he was very astute at taking visible illustrations and drawing spiritual parallels and truth. And he said concerning the millstones, and when you look around Capernaum, all you see is a bunch of millstones. It was a milling town. They would grind mustard seed. They would grind wheat. They would grind all different kinds of plants and elements. And you remember Jesus said there at Capernaum, if you, keep in mind, great preacher, if you offend one of these my little ones, it'd be better for you to hang a millstone about your neck and cast yourself into the sea. Well, when you're standing there in Capernaum, you see no less than 20 or 30 millstones, just a little old fishing village. And right here in front of you, I could throw a rock and hit it, there's the Sea of Galilee. But you remember there's another thing Jesus said in Capernaum. And another thing you'll see in Capernaum, not just millstones, but mustard seed plants, mustard seed bushes. There are all kinds of, and to this day, it is replete with mustard seed plants. You remember it was there that Jesus said, made this statement, if you have faith as a grain, not a mustard seed, but a grain of a mustard seed. You'll say to that mountain, and there's the mountain right there. It's the it's called the Golan Heights. It's right there behind it. You'll say to that mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, and there it is, right there. There's Galilee. I want to remind you, he said the grain of a mustard seed. My first time I went on the way out, I bought this flask of mustard seeds, and they're so small that for my hands, if I take them out and pour them on the table, I can't pick them up. They're so too small for my hand to grip. So I had to press it down with my finger and turn it over. That's small, isn't it? But keep in mind, he didn't say a mustard seed. He said the grain of a mustard seed. And in essence, what Jesus is saying here, when he talks about the grain of a mustard seed, he's talking about an element that is microscopic in size. It cannot be detected with the human eye. And what he's saying here is if your faith is microscopic, you can move mountains. I wonder how little our faith has to be to allow worry to disjoin us and displace faith in our life, to rule us and dominate us and keep us from living a victorious life, to keep us from understanding the joy of giving and by faith expressing that joy through bringing it to him so that souls might hear. You know, one day you're going to go to heaven if you're saved. And all these missionaries that I've been watching on this board up here, every person that they won to Christ, every believer that they discipled, Paul said that is fruit that abounds to your account. So whatever faith promise commitment you made or you are making, don't worry. He's got this. He's got it. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, let's stand to our feet. And here in just a few minutes, we will retire to the fellowship hall. I love you in the Lord. And my prayer tonight is that God will work a work of grace in every one of our hearts. That you and I will grow in that grace tonight. And that whatever we're facing and whatever's facing us will be put into the proper perspective. There may be somebody here tonight that there's never come a time in your life when you've turned to Christ and trusted him with all your heart. There may be somebody here tonight. Maybe you're religious, but that doesn't make you righteous. The only thing that'll make you righteous is Christ Jesus himself. A personal relationship with him. And the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart tonight. It's pounding out of your very soul, your very bosom. The Holy Spirit is bringing conviction to you tonight. Don't walk out of here. Don't turn around and walk out. Step out and come here. Come to this altar tonight. Take your pastor by the hand or one of these altar workers and tell them what God is telling you. Give up and let go and let Jesus have his way. Maybe you're here tonight and you're wrestling, you're struggling with worry. It's crippled you. It's paralyzed you spiritually. It dominates you and it has come to the place where it's dictating what you do in life. Don't allow yourself to fall into that. There's grace for every mile. There's grace for every trial. There is a way out. And it is a way out that he provides. Maybe you need to come to this altar tonight and give it to him. Take two good handfuls of it and cast it all upon him that he cares for you. May God help us tonight. Father, thank you for your word, for the privilege to stand in this pulpit and expound its truths and preach it. God, I pray that you would take it and applicate it to every one of our lives. Oh, may the power of it change us from glory to glory and image to image. May it pierce. May it probe, may it divide to the asunder of the soul and spirit and to the joints of the bone and marrow. May it be a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. May precious believers tonight walk out of here afresh and anew with victory over the worries of life. We'll give you thanks and praise, Father, for we ask it in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, our sister's going to begin to play whatever the Lord has laid upon her heart tonight. And I believe the song is, All to Jesus I Surrender. That's what we need to do. We need to let go. We need to give up. Has the Lord spoke to your heart tonight? Are you carrying heavy burdens? Are you carrying weights that weigh you down? What I need to do, preacher, you need to look at Jesus. Consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners. Consider him who the Pharisees hounded and followed him around and tried to catch him in a mistake. Consider him tonight. He's walked this path before, and he'll walk it with you. And he'll give you the grace to look it right in the eye and say what Job said. In the darkest moment of his life, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's sing that chorus all together and our pastor will come.
I surrender all. Will I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior? I surrender.
Yes, Brother John, you come tonight.
Amen and amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. And well, I'd like to have the ushers come with our faith promise, grace giving cards that they've got back there. And as they make their way forward, you may be saying, I already have one. Or perhaps you already put one in this morning or some other service. But I'd like to have everybody that doesn't have one just take it as they make their way back through there. And so the directions would be as soon as they get up here, they're just going to head back. If you don't have one, you like one, then please just catch their eye, raise your hand, and they'll make their way. As they make their way, they'll get that to you. And as they get back to the back, what I'm going to do is I'm going to have them pretty much immediately just come on back up to the front. And then if God has put a number on your heart, then I challenge you just to put that on there. Again, if you give monthly or biweekly or whatever, if you wouldn't mind, just do some quick figuring. See what it would be weekly. It's easier for the fellows to figure that up, and we're more consistent that way. You don't have to give it that way, but that way we can help figure it a little better. But if you've got that number, put it on there. I'm going to have you toss it in just a little bit or hand it in. But then also, as Brother Daniel mentioned this morning, maybe you put a number already. Maybe you put $10 last week or this morning or whatnot, but God's put in your heart to add another. You'd like to give 15 instead of 10. So what we'd like to do is just challenge you not to put the 15, just put 5, and then that being added to the others will make all the numbers right. So if you just tear that off of there and then fold it in half and then just hand it to the middle, hand it toward the aisle. As the ushers make their way back, they'll be receiving those. If you're still writing, go ahead and write. They got to come back up here in just a little bit. They'll get it on the way back up. But if you just hand that to the middle, hand it to the aisle, and let them get that on their way back through, and they'll receive that. And then what we'd like to do tonight is we'd have our men up here. They're going to tally these up. We were standing at $315,000 for our next year's pledge, but or between now and then, and we'll see what that adds to. And so we're going to sing in just a little bit. I was so excited. I saw Brother Ford Davis coming to the front. I thought, boy, he's going to start changing from the balcony to sit down here at the front pew. But then I remembered what he was up here for. I was going to say, he should have brought his family. Allie, it's nice to see you up there. I didn't even know you were up there until just a little bit ago. Praise the Lord for you being home. And we're going to sing just a little bit as Brother John brings those up. Brother Daniel, why don't you come? Now, it's not on the screen, but you know that song he referenced? I know who holds my hand. I don't know about tomorrow's 222. You look at that, see if you know it. Oh, good. If you don't, Brother Thrift will help you out. It's 222. We'll just go old school. You can find it, men, if you want to up there. But 222, I don't know about tomorrow. I just live from day to day. And as we sing about this, it's a wonderful time to think about how much we've got to place in the precious hand of the Lord. Hymn number 222. Think you got it? All right, come on up.
Tomorrow, I just live from day to day. I don't borrow from its sunshine, for its skies I turn to gray. I don't worry o'er the future, for I know what Jesus said.
To read a few. The guys are still tallying some of these, but I'm not reading these because, of course, we don't know whose they are. But I just wanted to read the various amounts because each of them are exciting to me. And so I'm looking at this first one that is whoever it is, $10 a week that they want to give to Faith Promise Missions. Here's another one for $4 a week that somebody has said that they would like to give. Here's one for $65 a week that someone would like to give. Here's one for $25. And here is one for $5, and here is one for $10. And I'm so thankful because I just asked Ford to give me a seven or six or however many of them there were. But I'm excited about each amount. You say, well, I bet you're more excited about that 65 or wherever it was than you are that four. You know, really, I'm not. I'm glad for all of it. I'm glad for every bit of it. But that $4 one may be more in that person's life, and the Lord may be more pleased with it than he is that $65 one. I don't know. You know there's Bible for that story, that sometimes what gets applause on earth doesn't get as much applause in heaven. And so I'm just thankful for all of them because these are evidence of people's hearts being moved that they'd like to do something for this world that doesn't know Jesus Christ. You see, millions and millions of people have never been face to face with the truth that we all take for granted. I cannot remember a time when I didn't know Jesus saves. I've just been taught it all my life. Dad used to have a little pen, Jesus saves. Before I knew what was going on, I knew that Jesus loved me. But there's lots of people, they don't know that yet. And so I'm so thankful for all of these, and I'll give them back here to the men, and we'll tally those again. But tonight, I'm so rejoicing for what God has done. And now before you ask me what was last year's, I don't know what last year's was. And we didn't set a goal for this year. We just said, let the Lord be glorified in all of it. But tonight, the ones that have come in all the way up till just now. Before I give this amount, I want to tell everybody that's listening on live streaming that, of course, if you're able to, you can drop yours by the office this week sometime. You can mail it in to us. Phyllis and Stephanie will take care of all of it, get it, and we'll tally it into with the rest of them. You can drop it off. You can send it with somebody, whatever you want to do, but you can get that in, and we challenge you to do that. But tonight, our number, I'm just amazed and astounded, sits at $408,101. $111.04. Praise the Lord. And I know that more will come in, more pledges will come in for more promises for the missions. But I'm just so thankful to what God has done. And I say to God be the glory, great things He has done. And so again, if God moves upon your heart and you say, you know, I believe I want to give another couple dollars a week. Well, then, Lord, do as the Lord leads. These cards will be out there in the lobby. You can put it on there in any offering plate. You can put it on if you want to write on there, I want to give another dollar a week, or I want to give another $5, I want to give another $3. Write that new amount, or not the total, just to write the additional amount on there. Drop it in the offering plate, and they'll tally it over the next couple weeks. Thank you, thank you. Well, here's how I would like to proceed. We have any instructions for over there other than praying, Brother Daniel? All right. Well, we're going to pray. If you're able to stick with us for a little while, we'll go across the fellowship hall, and we will have some good time of fellowship and some food. I don't know what all is over there, but we're going to pray that God would bless it and make it nourishment to your body. You know, they say about youth work that it's probably a wrong thing to pray, Lord, take these hamburgers and this pizza and make it to the nourishment of my body. But God can do the impossible. So let's pray tonight. Father, thank you for the chance to be here tonight. I pray that you would bless the message to our heart. I praise you, dear Lord. And folks, let's praise him together, shall we? Lord, thank you for what you've moved on the hearts of Amy and I. But Amy and I, plus the people beside us, plus the people behind us, plus the people in front of us, plus the people in the balcony, plus the people in the other sections. Lord, thank you for moving on hearts of people. We praise you, dear Lord. You don't need us, but you allow us to get in on this wonderful blessing. And Lord, I pray that you would turn around and put your goodness upon these people. Thank you, thank you, thank you for that. Lord, thank you for the food that we'll partake of. I pray that you'd make it to the nourishment of our bodies. And we'll thank you for the fellowship along with it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you pick your kids up from Kids on a Mission, thank the workers as they've been up there serving and laboring. We thank God for them. Thank them on the way. And then we'll see you over at the gymnasium fellowship hall if you're able to stay. And then if not, God bless you. We'll see you Wednesday night. You're dismissed.